A wonderful opportunity to hear a speaker that, if you haven't heard him, that's too bad. And you will, after hearing him tonight, you will probably want to get his newsletter information and find out as much as you can about the ministry that God's given to this man. And he's a man that can share so much in one sentence. So much truth, so much perspective. Gail Irwin is an author. I don't want to give this big old introduction thing, but okay. He paid me to make it sound real humble, too. No. He's an author, and I hope you have some books and tapes and things out there. Awesome. And he travels around the world, and so we are very privileged. Last week he showed up here unannounced, a little bit a week early. That means that he's eager, and God's got a message for us. So let's welcome Gail Irwin.
Well, let me explain about last week. You know how when you see maybe Olympic high jumpers, how they will go up and look at the thing and back up and look at the thing. And I'm an old country boy. I was born on a ranch. And if you've got a horse that's jumping, you take him up and let him see what he has to jump over first. And so I was just here last week kind of getting ready for a running start, that's all. But thank you for your patience, and I'm back. Any of you here interested in the will of God for your life? I thought that might be true. You know, it's an interesting thing when I say the will of God. What tends to pop into our minds, isn't it? It's like, oh man, if only I knew what it was. Or it's probably something that I don't want to do. You know, God needs to mangle me like that. Or sometimes, you know, we think that the will of God is just for only a certain few to find out. And the rest of us just wonder. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not really willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. And so it sort of gets a bum rap, doesn't it? In fact, any of you that have ever dealt with insurance are familiar with the term acts of God. What are they? They're really good things, aren't they? Like earthquakes and hurricanes and lightning. Way to go, God. So you see, it doesn't really... I know we know we want it to be good. It's because it's from God. It's got to be good, but... Okay. Let me say another word. And what do you think of when you hear this word? Heaven. Oh, rest. Food. Peace. Joy. I mean, you don't get any bad vibes over heaven, do you? Isn't that interesting? Well, I've kind of snuck up on you because now I want to quote to you some words that are so familiar to you that begin in Matthew 6:9. It says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Aha! That's what makes heaven heaven. That's the place where His will is done. Oh, interesting. Well, you know, We know that the will of God is important. In fact, I want to read to you from Mark chapter 3. Now, if you want to go to a place where I'm going to end up, then you need to go to Romans chapter 12. But I want to read to you from Mark chapter 3, a rather fascinating moment in the life of Jesus. You see, his family in Mark 3, this is fascinating to me, and it has implications that hardly anyone has bothered to explore. Jesus' family had thought he had lost his mind. Now, the Bible words are beside himself. And whenever the Bible says beside himself, beside myself, beside yourself, it's their way of saying crazy. His family had thought he had lost his mind. This is amazing. So they go to bring the Messiah home and get him well. Now, just think of the implications of that. You see, I have this view of Mary that is not very common. I think that her being the mother of God had gone to her head. And she was a typical pushy Jewish mama. And so, just think of the implications. Well, I'm going to go get my son, bring him home. I know he's God, but I need to get him well. So, when they arrive, I want to start reading with verse 31 of Mark 3. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother?" Well, now, hey, put yourself in Mary's shoes and you hear this. "Who is my mother?" I'd say, "Come here, boy. I'll show you who your mother is." "Who is my mother or my brothers?" Now, this has raised some interesting thinking all of a sudden in everyone's mind, I think. And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Wow. Think of that. Well, you know, I think all of us would say definitely that we have all the scripture we need to indicate that the will of God really is important. And it is what we really long for and desire. But one of the things that I have noticed over time is that there are some really strange ways we tend to go about finding the will of God. One of those dubious ways I call the cosmic Easter egg hunt. It's like the will of God is the giant golden Easter egg hidden somewhere on a cosmic clump. And my job is to find it. And so I'm rushing here and I'm listening there and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And oh, maybe it's here. Oh, maybe if I prayed for maybe 5 minutes. Maybe it's here. Oh, no, someone else got it. Now, I liken that. Let me give you kind of an example of how I see that work out. Suppose when we lived, when we first moved to California, we lived in a two-story house, and my oldest daughter, Gloria, had a bedroom upstairs. Suppose it went this way in the morning. I'm downstairs at the breakfast table. She wakes up, and I hear this call. "Daddy!" "Yes?" "I'm awake." "Okay. Can I get up now?" "Yeah?" "Daddy, I'm up now. Can I get dressed now?" "Yes." "Daddy, I'm dressed. Can I come downstairs now?" "Yes." Daddy, I'm downstairs now. Can I sit down?" "Yes, Gloria." "Daddy, I'm seated. Can I pick up a fork?" "Yes, Gloria." "Can I put some egg on it?" "Yes, Gloria." "Can I put it in my mouth?" Yes, Gloria? Colonel Stewart? Yes, Gloria? Colonel Swollen? Yes, Gloria? I would run away from home. But sometimes, you know, we are so, like, terrified that... You ladies remember, back when you were kids, you played a horrible game. It was a terrible game called Mother May I. Remember that one? If you followed the directions exactly, you lost. Remember that? Because if you didn't, before every command, say, Mother May I, aha, back to zero. And this cosmic Easter egg hunt is like the will of God. Oh, I left some words out. Ooh, I'm back to zero. You know? And then we find that God ran away. Another method that I consider rather dubious is the whole concept of circumstances deciding for us what the will of God is. Now, let's look at it this way. Paul the Apostle made what I call a redeemed decision. Now, those are powerful words that I want to come back to later. To go to Asia, remember? But what happened? The Holy Spirit stopped him. Now, that's another important thing that we'll come back to. But he did a good job making this decision. It was what I call a redeemed decision. He was going to Asia to preach the gospel. So the Holy Spirit stops him, and he doesn't seem to get too upset about it. He hangs around. Then he has this dream vision where someone says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Okay. He heads for Macedonia, confident this is the will of God. Do you know what happened to him in Macedonia? They beat the tar out of him in Macedonia, man. They mistreated him like crazy. If I had been Paul, man, about the third time that whip hit me, I'd have said, boy, I'll never eat pickles before I go to sleep again. I must have missed the will of God. Or Paul sets out on a missionary journey. Gets on a boat. Now, if I were a boat owner back then, I would have put up a sign. If your name is Paul, not my boat. Because it seemed like every one of them he got on went down. Man, if I were him, I'm rowing in on this piece of wood, man. I must have missed the will of God. So he's cold and he's shivering by this fire, and a snake jumps out and bites him. Must have missed the will of God. See what I mean? If he were looking at the circumstances, he would have been one of the most discouraged men in the whole world. You look at his life, you know, and you discover, especially he writes it to the Corinthians, the things that he went through, any one of which would tend to cause me to say, well, Lord, I guess I wasn't listening. But he was, see? Interesting. Now, I have to say that there are some forms of circumstances that can decide a little bit, give us some indications of the will of God. For instance, and I hesitate to tell you this, but I'm confident you will treat me kindly. My wife is with me here, by the way. She's out at my table. I hope you'll go and meet her, but her name is Ada. Would you believe when I first began, oh man, I don't know if I should tell you this or not. We were... Oh my, we were involved with a certain denomination, and here I am, I'm a kid, you know, I'm just fresh out of college, and we head out around the nation, I'm preaching, and well, we advertised ourselves as the singing evangelists. And then I got some feedback. And you probably have taken note of the fact that no one ever invites me to sing. But I'm one of these guys that feels if God gave you a good voice, sing for His glory. If He didn't, sing to get even. Which is what I had to do. And so, I mean, that's a circumstance, in a sense. God said, well, Gail, you know, I made you short, fat, and ugly, and bald, and what else you want? Another dubious method that I think gets us in trouble sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, really. Have you heard of the term, I'm putting a fleece out? Have you ever been fleeced? You know, here's the thing about the original fleece. It was something Gideon did. God had told Gideon that He was going to set Israel free, and he acted on that in belief enough to get his goose cooked. And you know what I mean by that. He was in trouble. He was a dead man because of what he had already done out of his belief. And then he has this moment of doubt. This is serious stuff. Now, like it's too late now, pal. So he decides, I better find out if this is you, God. So he puts this rather creative test before the Lord. He says, what I'm going to do, God, is I'm going to put a fleece out here, a ram skin, and tomorrow morning, if it's dry, but the ram skin is wet, then I'll know it's you. So the next morning, he gets up and crackle, 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 picks it up, 40 gallons. Not bad. Ah, but he says, now, you know, a good scientific test means we have to have a double blind here, God. So tonight I'm going to put it back out, and I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. And God says, piece of cake. So the next morning he swims out to the fleece, and it's dry as a bone. And so now he believes that this is God. Well, it was an act of doubt on his part because he had already acted on God's word in belief. Now, what we have done, not you guys, you would never do this, I'm talking about people in Texas, is we have taken this moment of doubt and turned it into a whole theology. Isn't that amazing? And we put a fleece out before the Lord. Now, sometimes we get really interesting in our fleeces. To give you an idea, I don't know if any of you have ever read what was it called? Spiritual Diary of Adrian Plass, age 37 and three quarters. He's a British guy, and it's funny as it can be. If you can get a hold of a copy, I think it's out of print, and I'll sell you mine for $500, but it's really funny because he understands. He's one of us, you know, and he sees the foibles. And so his church came to him at one point and said, we want you to go with us tomorrow downtown London for ministry. And so he says, well, I need to see if God wants me to go. I'll put out a fleece. And here was his fleece. If tomorrow morning at 4:45 in the morning, if a midget shows up at my door dressed like a Japanese admiral, I will know that God wants me to go with you. You know, and I'm thinking, he understands. What we sometimes do. And here's a crazy thing, you know. Here's a crazy thing. And I've really heard guys do something similar to this. I'm going to put out a fleece. I will know that God wants me to rob a bank tomorrow if the sun comes up. Now, I have to confess here to you that I have used this method. once. I'll tell you about it. It was quite a lesson for me. I went off to college, majored in chemistry, planned to be a medical doctor. God began to deal with me, and I'll never forget those days when in a time of you know, intense spiritual moments with the Lord, I knew this was what He wanted me to do. I knew that He was calling me to teach and preach. But then, you know, when one of these moments, you know, sometimes you just say, brain, why did you do this? I decided, I'll never forget this. Lord, I can't preach without an automobile. Now, I don't know where it says that in the Bible. I will know that You want me to preach. Now, I'm a college freshman. Poorer than a church mouse. I will know You want me to preach if You supply me with an automobile. So I went back to my dormitory, kind of smug. Thought I had got over a barrel. I wish I had better hearing then, because I would have heard, One week later, here came my car. You could hear it a block and a half. Sounded like the pistons were trying to change holes in the middle of a cycle. Now, my father was driving it, and I need to tell you a little bit about him right quickly here. He was severely injured in an airplane accident when I was six. His left side's paralyzed, his brain is damaged, but he had taught himself how to drive again, and he was driving the car. He had driven it 200 miles up to where I was, and he said to me, son, a week ago, I had the strongest feeling that you needed a car. I mean, I'm melting. And he said, there's a used car lot right down the street from me, and I, the guys that work there, they're my friends. And they tell me this is a good car. So, son, here are the keys. He hands me the keys, man, and I'm melting. Then he reaches into his pocket and hands me the documents, and I open it up and I say, payment book? Dad, is this a payment book? Well, yes, son. You need to pay for it. Well, I had my car. I would never have bought that. It was not a car. It was a wreck looking for a place to happen. This thing, I'd have to park it on hills to get it started in the mornings. Man, it was terrible. And sometimes, on cold mornings, I'd be out pushing this thing, and I'd hear the Lord say, you going to do that to me again, Gail? No. Okay, enough about that. Another method I find very dubious, but I'm amazed at how often, not among you guys, but in some places I hear, people are wanting what we sometimes call personal prophecies. They want someone else to come and tell them, God has spoken to me and told me that you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, or you need to do that. And I've had guys say things like that to me, and I'm thinking, you know, I love God, and He knows my address. And if He wants to say something to me, He knows that my heart's open to hear it. There were, if you recall, a personal prophecy or two given to Paul as he headed toward Jerusalem, which he ignored. Okay? Now, I don't want to spend the night talking about dubious ways. The real question is, how can I know what God wants me to do? I want to take you first to Matthew chapter 22 and start reading with verse 36, because there was a marvelous encounter here. I'm not going to give you the background to it. I just want to tell you what's going on here. The question, teacher, verse 36 of Matthew 22, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, what this guy is saying really is, okay, God, just what do you want us to do? What does God want from me? See, that's what this guy is asking. What's the great commandment? Now, if I were to come to you and say, okay, what do you think God wants you to do? You'd probably say, well, he wants me to go to church. He wants me to read the Bible. He wants to treat me to treat my family good. He wants me to contribute to the Gail Irwin evangelistic ministries. And you know, things like that. That's the sort of thing that we tend to think of. And this guy's wanting to know, okay, what is the big commandment? And Jesus tells him. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. In other words, more than anything else in the whole of creation, God wants you to love Him with everything you've got. Isn't that something? Just love me, He says. But I thought it was a lot more complicated than that. No, it's really simple. This is the thing about Jesus. This is so simple, even a child can follow. Just love Him with everything you've got. Wow. This, by the way, was part of the great Shema, they call it. The Jewish credo that was said every morning in a home. They would say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this was, what a creed, you know, what a thing to say as a family. First thing every morning, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Now, then Jesus says, and the second, oh, there's another. Isn't that enough? Well, actually, it is, because the second one moves out of that. You love God with all your heart, and the second one just happens. It has to happen. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh. Now this was a new thing for them. They hadn't thought of that, really. It was mostly either tolerate your neighbor or decide who your neighbor is. See, that's what brought about the story of the Good Samaritan, because the guy wanted to know, well, who was my neighbor? Because the rabbis taught that the Samaritans were not neighbors. They weren't even human beings, you know. They were kind of like animals that look a lot like us, and they're not even your neighbor. So kill them if you'd like, it's fine. And then Jesus turns the good one in the story into a Samaritan. Isn't he sneaky? So he says, love God with all that you've got. And the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says something that staggers me. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, that was their word for the Bible, the law and the prophets. The Bible hangs on these two commandments. In other words, you get these two right, and you have got the Bible down pat. Wow. Now, the Jewish people then were so infused with the requirements of the law, which they could not meet, and even worse, the multiplicity of additional teachings which the Pharisees taught, as Jesus complained, as if those teachings of men, as if they were God's rules. That was a very discouraging thing. And so in John chapter 6, the question arises once again. Okay, Okay, what does God want us to do? What's the work that God wants us to do? In John chapter 6, did I say Matthew? I said John. Well, great, your memory's better than mine. In John chapter 6, verse 28, it says, "Then they said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And listen to Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." You ready for this? These are the words of Jesus. "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." Whoa! Hey, this is looking better by the minute, isn't it? You mean to tell me that Jesus has really simplified my life for me in saying that what God wants me to do as my work for Him is to believe in Jesus. Wow. I like that. And it makes my life so simple. But I want to simplify your life even more if I can. It's to me, it's like the one area that we haven't seemed to be able to surround with grace is the will of God. And I hope I'm building a wall of grace around it for you here. Romans 12. Remember I told you to go there? Romans chapter 12. Let's start with verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Now, what Paul is saying is, I'm begging for something here. And you know, there are some things that are worth begging for, and this is one of them. "I beg of you, by the mercies of God." And by the way, the only thing we ever are able to do is by God's mercy. You know, in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4, it just begins by saying, "Since by God's mercy we have received this ministry," we don't lose heart, we don't get discouraged and so forth. So everything we do is by the mercies of God. And so Paul is saying, "I'm begging this of you, but I know it's going to be by the mercies of God that you can do it. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Oh, it kind of in your mind, or if you're taking note, I want you to leave space to write three big statements down. And bodies is the first one. You present your bodies, you might say, is the big first statement. Now, what is he saying here? Is he saying, you know, he's not interested in the rest of you, just make sure you get your body to him. You know, and I'm thinking, you can have it. I heard, you've heard this too. One humorous guy says, "The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar." You know? What is Paul saying to us here? It's really not complicated. What he is saying isn't just like, give your body apart from everything else. No, he's saying, turn everything that you are over to Him. And whatever you are is going to be carried in your body. Have you noticed that? Let me put it in even simpler terms. Settle who you belong to. That's what he's saying. Settle it. I'm God's. This is it. I'm nobody else's. Settle who you belong to. I think the highest compliment I personally have ever received was given to me by a Salvation Army major in Jackson, Mississippi, when I was in college there. I had become a friend with him because I had gotten involved in the jail services that he led there in the Hinds County Jail. I'm a freshman in college, and he and I started going out playing golf some together. He played. I lost balls. But I remember one day when we were playing, he said to me, and I'm a college freshman, "Gail, I want you to come and preach a revival for me." I said, "Major, I'm not a preacher. I'm planning to be a doctor." "No, really, Gail, I want you to come and do a week of youth ministry and preaching for me." I said, "I don't think you heard me. I'm not a preacher. I don't even have one sermon, much less a week of sermons." And he said, "Well, you know, I really don't care what you say." He said, "I'd just be happy if you'd come and let them look at you for a week." I'm thinking, you're really desperate, aren't you? And then he said it, and I'll never forget it. He said, I want my young people to see someone who I think is thoroughly saved. He said, you have settled it. He said, there aren't any areas where you're thinking, I'm not sure I want to give this over to God, or that God can handle this, or what have you, you know, or this part's God and that's part I'm keeping for myself. He said, no, I think you're thoroughly saved, and I want them to see somebody like that. And I thought, man, I don't know how to tell you how complimented I feel. And I'm thinking, that's what Paul is saying. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. Now, I hope you know that you don't make it holy. He's the one that makes you holy. Your holiness is as much a work of His grace as your salvation was. If we were to put a sign out here that said, only the holy can enter here, we'd all be out in a parking lot kind of walking back and forth looking at it. There'd only be about four people in here and they couldn't read or write. So we know that this holy is something God does for us. Holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Now that word service, it's a coin toss for the translators, whether they would say service or worship. Isn't that something? It's your reasonable worship. Maybe that's why we call it a worship service sometimes. But literally saying, God, it's settled. I am absolutely yours. I'm not even thinking about whether or not I should be or what have you. That's worship, folks. Turning yourself totally over to God. That's what you do. Then, okay, this deals with the bodies. Okay, all that I am. Then, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, conformed and transformed mind. Let's talk about that. What would the world conformity be? Well, let me sort of give you a list. Conformity to this world would be conformity to the very principles of Satan, right? The very kind of mindset that he has. Let me give you his mindset. The Bible gives us a few clues. Let me quote him first of all. He says this, I will rise above the clouds. I will ascend to heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount. That would be the Temple Mount. Do you see any trends here? It also says of him that he would exalt himself, that he would oppose God. But look at the end of it all, whose end is destruction. Oh. Okay. All right. Now let's go to the other. By the way, the world lives over here, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds kind of like the World Wrestling Federation over here, doesn't it? Okay. You obviously don't look at that. Wonderful. But now over here, let's talk about the mind. Transformed into what? Well, certainly not what I got now. What? The mind of Christ, see? That's the satanic mind over there, and that's the world set. And now, what about Jesus? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Has your mind ever failed you? Can't remember, can you? Well, here's the opportunity for us to literally trade minds with someone. Now, if you're going to trade minds with someone, don't trade with me. You'd be in a heap of trouble. But here's the opportunity to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And then let me sort of save some time here by giving you the list. If you want the whole one, you'll have to get an outstanding book called The Jesus Style, which I wrote, available in the foyer. But anyway, here are eight of them. Others come from the Gospels. The main ones do. But here are eight things that this is saying. First of all, he did not use any force on us. I mean, he could have grabbed us by the throat and put a sword there and said, wouldn't you like to be a Christian? We said, oh yes, I've been thinking about it for a long time. So you see, he doesn't use force on us because he wants us to make a genuine decision. When you're forced, you don't make genuine decisions. And he was not driven by selfish ambition. Now, that's the two things that who though he was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God means. So, first, he used no force on us. Second, he was not driven by selfish ambition. Already, can you see the difference from over here? I will rise above the earth. I will be like God. You know, and over here, no selfish ambition. And he made himself of no reputation. Now, why would he do that? Well, have you ever been around anyone that was pretty famous, high reputation, powerful, wealthy, something like that? Remember how you felt? Pretty intimidated, weren't you? You know, you were trying to think of something profound to say. All you can think of is the weather. Sure is pretty today. But you see, when Jesus says, whosoever, he has to then live in a way and be in a way that whosoever will feel comfortable. In fact, we're living proof of that. We're living proof of that. You see, Governor Davis is not here tonight. The mayor's not here tonight. Doesn't look like anybody who is somebody is here tonight. Isn't that amazing? Look at who? Us. Wow. What are we? I'll tell you what, we're the weak and the foolish. That's what Paul said. We just never name our churches that. So he made himself of no reputation, so anyone could come comfortably to him. And he took upon himself the very nature of a servant. Now, a servant is someone who is others-centered. Boy, isn't that different from over here? I will exalt my throne. I will rise above the clouds. And over here, can I make life better for you? I'll even die for you. He was found in human likeness and appearance as a man. He was just like us, see? Just like us. And he humbled himself. Wow. Isn't that different? Isn't that different from over here? See, over here is the natural human. Over here is the supernatural human. He humbled himself and was obedient even unto death. The death on the cross. And death is the ultimate test of servanthood, by the way. Well, what's the result of this one over here? Remember what the result over here was? Conformity to the world. The end result was destruction. What's the end result over here? Therefore, God has raised him up and given him the name that is above every name, at whose name every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see, over there the end is destruction, and over here the end is exaltation. Not bad. Okay, that's what happens when we renew our mind. Now, how do you get there? Well, you're here getting there. You see, that's what being here and studying the Bible is all about. You're here with God's kids. That helps you get there. You love the Lord. That helps you get there. You see, this is all part of this renewing our minds, transforming and renewing our mind. Okay. Here's where this gets incredible to me. I get goosebumps right about here. You see, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable worship, and we're not conformed to the world. We don't think like the world. Maybe we once did, and maybe there's some, you know, vestiges of that still that affect us, but it's not our lifestyle anymore. But we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind, and now we're thinking like Jesus, and we only want what is His, you see, and we want to be more like Him. I mean, who in the world would go to church on Wednesday night? I mean, Easter, that's when you go to church. Once a year. You go on a Wednesday? What's wrong with you? That's what the world thinks, you see. They have better things to do with their time. What, I don't know what's on TV on Wednesday night, but it ain't worth watching. I can tell you that. I wish we'd go back to black and white. It was a lot simpler back then. Good programs, you know. I can remember that far back. So I have presented my body to Him. I have settled who I belong to. I've transformed my mind. I want to think like Him. And here is the third line. See, the first line was present your body. The second line was transform your minds or renew your minds. And the third one is will. Aha! Listen to what He says. That you may prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Prove. Wait a minute, don't you think you should say find, hunt, discover? No. You do the first two. Present your body, settle who you belong to, renew your mind, you're thinking like Jesus. What He is saying is now what you do will show the world what the will of God is. Let me put it this way. You do the first two and you cannot miss the will of God. What? Now, come on, Erwin. That's too simple. It's got to be more difficult than that. Sorry. It's right there. You mean to tell me that if I really give myself to the Lord and I'm even in process of renewing my mind. I can't miss His will. No, you can't. You will show what His will is. I mean, who here has come because I'm going to come to church tonight because I am just sick and tired of doing the will of God. I want to do something really nasty. No, you're here because you want to do His will. You're here because you want to think like Him, you see. And the point is, God knows that. And He's going to see to it that you achieve it. I'm going to prove it in a moment. Boy, this is kind of like scary, isn't it? You know, let me give you an example. I'm doing what God has called me to do now, and I travel around. It's just what God has me doing, and I love it. But suppose. That I decided, or maybe God sort of indicated, Gail, I want you to be a pastor again. And so I put out the word, and maybe five churches that don't have a pastor write me a letter. We want you to come and be our pastor. I got a problem, don't I? How am I going to pick one? Do I draw a circle on the floor and throw them all up in the air and see which one comes down in the circle? Do I lay them out on my desk, you know, and close my eyes and put my hands on each one and see which one feels warm? Do I read them and check the salary? You know what I think? I think God's saying, hey, Gail, make a choice. I mean, you only want to do this because you want to serve me. You can't miss. If you do this, I'll bless you in certain ways and you'll grow in certain ways. If you over here, I'll bless you in some different ways and you'll grow in some different ways. But all you want to do is my will and you cannot miss. Well, let me draw this to a close. Sort of drive the nail through the board and turn it so you can't pull it out. Remember what we started with, the first verses that I shared with you that you repeat frequently and know by heart? This was a prayer. This was a prayer that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. They wanted to know how to pray. They wanted to know how to have the kind of power Jesus had. They wanted to know... Jesus says, my meat's to do the will of Him. They wanted to know how He did that. He says, okay, guys, here's the way you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Sounds like love of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, doesn't it? thy kingdom come. That kind of sounds like, man, I love you so much, I want you to dominate me. I want to be like you. I want you to be in charge of my life, which sounds kind of like the second one. I'm going to love people like you love them. Thy will be done. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. God, I want your will to be done here as it is in heaven. God isn't saying, you better do my will or, boy, that's it. I've got a gun at your head right now and you've got 30 seconds to do my will. No. He says, I want you to pray for this, see? I want you to pray for this. Well, that must mean that my praying empowers God to make sure it happens.
Yes.
Oh, that's so simple and easy. I know. But I want to take you one more place before I quit here. And that's back to Philippians chapter 2, you know, where we were getting the mind of Christ from. I don't want to be conformed to this old way of thinking. It is counterproductive. It's the source of that bumper sticker, which you've probably seen, that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. I don't know what, but he does. But over here is the resurrection, see? The exaltation. I want this mind. Okay. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, it's God who's at work in you to make you want to do His will and to enable you to do His will. You mean I'm God's fault? Yeah. You see, the very fact that you raised your hands as you did at this beginning of this session is an indication that you want to do His will. You're not here out of rebellion. Why are you going to church? Because I'm rebelling against God. What? No, you want to know Him. You want to love Him more. You want your mind to grow and to understand Him. And He is at work in you to make you want to be that way and to enable you to do it. You mean to tell me that I can just go, yes. That's why Jesus said, come unto me. All you who are labor and are heavy laden, who are weary and burdened down. You've been trying so hard to do it yourself and you just about had it. He said, it's time you discovered me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I will put you under pressure like you've never been under before, because now if you don't do my will, it's not what it says, is it? And I will give you rest. Wow. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. I don't know how long I've been going. There's a clock somewhere over there, but I don't believe in clocks. Do you mind if I take just a few more minutes? Because I want to talk about that real quick. I was born on a farm in Oklahoma, you know, and yoke is easy and burden is light. Do not sound like they go together. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. It sounds like an oxymoron, you know. Yoke is easy, burden light. Kind of like, government organization, family vacation, Microsoft Works, things like that, you know. But my grandfather, on whose farm I was born, was as modern a farmer as one could be at that time. But he kept a few acres. This was fascinating to me, that he farmed by primitive methods. He had a wild horse that he had caught and tamed, and it was, you ecologists out there, don't get upset, he was saving the horse's life. And he also had an ox. Now, he never yoked them together. But what a yoke is simply a power transfer system. It's a means of getting the power of the animal to the work. And There are individual yokes. Individual yokes. So he would yoke a horse up and this old hand plow, and he'd be out there plowing that, you know, and he would say, "Gail, I feel like a farmer when I'm doing this." You know, he says, "I just feel close to the earth." I said, "Okay." But I marveled at that method of the yoke and the power transfer. I remember on the old tractors, I got to actually participate in the last time they used an actual threshing machine out on the farm. And I had to help with the shocks of wheat and stack them up like you see in Bible pictures and carry them to that machine. And it was all run by a belt from the power takeoff of the tractor, they called it. A yoke's a power takeoff. Now, I have a theory, and I'm going to tell you what it is, and I don't want you to start any denominations over this. But I believe Jesus had a specialty as a carpenter, and it was making yokes. So when he says, "Take my yoke upon you," I think they thought, "Oh, yeah, just a good yoke maker." I think he was so good at it that when he made a yoke for an ox, that it fit so well, the ox didn't even realize he had it on. You know how it is when you got a pair of old shoes? You probably get in the evening, and if you're like me, you know, I get out of my street shoes real fast. I'm a barefoot type guy, but I have some shoes that are just so comfortable, you don't even know you have them on. I love it. And this is the yoke of Jesus. It's just so comfortable that you hardly even know you have it on, and all of your energy actually goes into the work. See, but what if I were to say, "Pastor Jack, I really like your yoke. It gets a lot done. Can I borrow your yoke?" "Sure." So I put it on. I say, "Now I've got a good yoke on. Man, I've seen this one at work. Feels a little funny, but that's my fault because I know the yoke is good." And so I start pulling, and I'm thinking, "Ooh, boy, this doesn't feel very good." So I shift a little. "Oh, there, now I'm working real hard, but not getting quite as much work done." By the end of the day, I've got duct tape and foam everywhere, and I'm, you know. And I look like I have lost it, man. I'm working so hard and not doing much work. And I'm saying, "I'm never going to put another yoke on the rest of my life." See? What's happened is I've not put on the yoke of Jesus, but the yoke of someone else. And when I find that I've lost my peace, I stop and say, "Oh Lord, whose yoke did I put on?" And my burden is light. Burden? Light? I didn't understand that until I had a realization. You see, I carry a burden. I can't even begin to describe it to you. It's a horrible burden. And that's the burden of being Gail Irwin. And Jesus says, "You're right, Gail. No one should have to carry that burden." So he says, "I tell you what, you throw that burden on me. Because I want to give you my burden." Now, this is very important. He didn't say, "Take the yoke of Gail Irwin on you and carry the burden of Gail Irwin." He says, "Take my yoke on you and my burden, because it's easy and it's light." And when I'm thinking, "Oh, this is too heavy," I'm thinking, "Whose burden did I just take on? Because yours is easy and it's light. Because you so love me, when you know I love you and I want to do your will, you have made it kind of a foregone conclusion. I'm going to do it. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do." So why don't we all just go, together. Ready? Thank you, Lord. We do love you. We do want to do your will, And we know that you love us so much, you'll see to it that we can't miss it. Thank you. Amen. Amen.